where it's at. I have been enjoying Wednesday for a long time now. I'm so thankful that Christ led me to this church, allows me to serve in this church in this capacity. And I'm actually looking forward to the Wednesday or Sunday, however it lands, when we don't even get to preaching. It's just prayer, praise, anointing, whatever it may be, and God hears us through every mouth in here. And I so look forward to that Wednesday. What a blessing that would be for everybody here. Just a couple of quick things before I forget. Tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer at New Haven, 6:30. We also have the meal ministry night tomorrow as well, so if you're interested in that, we could definitely use the help. And the last thing, I'll do it before and after, but if you were involved in the NSP that Jeremy is heading up, right after service, there's going to be a quick sponsors right after service. Meet with Jeremy, probably 5-10 minutes. So we can just meet right down here in front, and it'll be good. So I'm going to open in prayer. I'm going to open in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and how blessed are we to be able to witness the things that we've witnessed, to be able to hear the testimonies and praises that we've asked for, the prayer requests that have been answered, God. We're so thankful that you are a God who loves us. You are a God who answers our prayers. You're a God who cares deeply for each and every one of us. Who are we that you might know us? Who are we that you might consider us a child? Who are we that we can even come into a place and have your name on our lips, because we know that we are unworthy, but being the God that you are, wow, we are so thankful. We are a blessed people to be able to get into your word, to be able to meet together on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning, to worship you, to sing praises to you, to lift your name on high. May we never forget the God that we serve. May we never forget the prayers that you've answered. May we never forget where we've come from and where you've taken us from and the path that you've set our feet upon. Lord, I ask a blessing on tonight. I pray that as we get into your word, that lives can be changed, that if we're going down the wrong path, that you can correct us and get us on the right path. Lord, that we might believe the truth in your word, that we might turn back to the truth that is your word. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. See, God's word is true. The prayers we prayed, I believe that God is going to answer those. We've seen over the past couple of months, Jimmy said it started in January, we've seen over the past couple of months where healing has been brought to grandchildren, where healing has been brought to individuals who are hurting, that don't have a place to go, that don't know what's next. We prayed for those people, and God has delivered on it almost every occasion. And that's what I've come to expect from a God that we serve. That's what I've come to expect from Jesus Christ. That's what I've come to expect from Wednesday nights here, asking God to do something and Him moving. And I'm thankful. I am thankful. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about truth. I had a gentleman from work who, he was doing a spotlight. He's like the public relations guy for Fort Meadows, but he's the media guy who gets all these stories, and he goes around and spotlights different departments, different people, different processes to kind of share it with the company. Well, he was in my department, in my building on Monday, and he was asking me questions. He said, "Hey, you got a couple of minutes?" I said, "Yeah, sure." And he's asking questions about, how did you get these processes, and how did you get this, and how did you get this, and how did you, and I was able to brag on my team for a while, which I enjoy doing. I love turning it back to them, saying the reason things run so well is because these guys make it happen. Then he asked me one question. He said, "What keeps you around at Fort Wayne Metals?" He said, what keeps you here? Now, if you look at any of these other spotlights, you'll see people say, "Oh, we love the culture. We love the pay, the benefits, what this employer offers." And those are all good things. But the Spirit said, "Tell them why you're here." So I said, "Do you want me to tell you the truth?" And he said, "Yeah." And he's got his pencil and notebook ready. And I said, "Two words: Jesus Christ." And he stopped scribbling I said, well, what I mean by that is there's people here that don't know the gospel. There's people here that don't know who Jesus Christ is. And being the person that I am, being the person that God has called me to be, it's my job to share that with them. So yeah, it's good. All those other things are good, but that's the reason I'm here. He didn't write anything. I said, oh, I assume what you were. The answer you wanted was the culture is great. The employer provides a list of benefits, and so I gave him the answer that he wanted to hear. And when I gave him the answer that he wanted to hear, he began writing again. See, the problem is people don't like hearing the truth, especially the truth of the Word of God. And when it comes to the name Jesus Christ, people kind of shy away. They step back. They don't quite understand it. They don't quite get it. But I was willing to give him that answer because it was the truth. It is the truth. You know, I look at church today, and I was telling Phil before service. I said I saw one of my Facebook memories popped up, and May 1st, 2019 was the first time that I'd ever preached. It's almost 4 years to the day. I'm up here, and it's fun to see how God has grown me and how God has used me and how much more I'm immersed in God's Word from 4 years ago to today. But I've also realized that church is evolving. Not this church, but church, the word church, is evolving. People want to put a spin on the truth. Pastors and churches and congregations want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear what's new, what's next. They are continually evolving, and it's weird because considering that the Word of God never changes, I wonder, how do these churches, how do these pastors get this new insight, these new gospels, these other gospels, this other truth? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from here. But what's crazier than that is the people sitting in the churches, they listen, they buy in, they love it because their pastor wouldn't lie to them. Their pastor wouldn't tell them a fib. Their pastor has a Bible open, so therefore he must be preaching what it says. But I've come to see through videos and stories that that's not the case. I'd love to say every church in Huntington County on a Wednesday night comes and sings praises to the Lord and does what we do, which is praise God and glorify God, but I can bet that not every single one does. The gospel that we preach, the Bible that we read out of, I'd venture to say that not everybody is doing it. They're putting their own spin on it. They're leading their congregation astray. See, church, there's always a better way of doing it, a different way of doing it. Paul has something to say about making sure that the truth that is being taught, that you and I have learned, is continuing. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 20. This church was a very confused church. The gospel had been preached to them. They had accepted it. Paul left during his to go minister to other nations and other people. And people started creeping in and telling these Galatians about a new gospel, a different gospel, a different way, a better way of doing things, the right way, if you will, to get into heaven. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, and I will be reading out of the New King James Version, but 4:8 says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, at least I have labored for you in vain." Verse 12, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Let's pray. Father, as we commit these next few moments to you, God, open our eyes to the truth of your word, Lord, and I just pray that you can be with each and every one of us tonight as we listen to your word. Help us to understand this. Help us to change because of it. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was not happy with the things that he had left. Paul was not happy with the things that this church were becoming. Paul was not happy that their itchy ears had gotten the best of them. Paul was not happy that his short time away, these people were so quick to go back to the old things. What I think is important is he says in verse 8, But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. He said, there was a time that the things that you served, when you were not of God, you served those things that are not gods. And that makes sense, because when we were lost in our sin, we did not serve a holy God. We served ourselves. We wanted to continue into our sin. What he's talking about specifically is the law. What he's talking about specifically is the Old Testament, the cultures, the traditions that these people were going through. But Paul had some fears for this church. The first one can be found in verse 9. But now after, so there was a then, who these people were, he's getting to the now. But now after you have known God, or rather have been known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? They know God now. Rather, they are known by God. They are not the old people that they once were. And he is asking them, he is challenging them, how is it possible for God to have changed you and you still want to go back to the old things that you were doing? How is it possible that Jesus came and died for you, but you would rather fall in line with the Old Testament, the Levitical law? How is it possible that the things that you had been taken from, that you were in bondage to, you want to go back to? How he calls it is the weak and beggarly things. And I found those two words to be interesting. Weak means the things that they wanted to go back to had no strength. We know that God is the source of our strength. That should be sufficient for them as it should be sufficient for us. Next is the beggarly things. Beggarly is something that is a word that describes something that it can't offer you anything sustainable. When you beg for something, it means you don't have it. When you're begging, you know, you look at the man who was lying at the gate, Phil preached in Acts. He wanted money. He wanted monetary things, and they said, well, silver and gold we do not have, but I have something better. What these guys are wanting is something that they had been in bondage to and Jesus had pulled them out of. The weak and the beggarly things. Jesus is our strength and he surely can provide and meet all of our needs. The problem is these people wanted to go back to the bondage. And Paul is saying, how is it that I just spent time with you and already you want to go back? How is it that I just shared the gospel and you accepted it and now all of a sudden you want to go back? How is it possible that I've taken this time to follow you, to come to you, share this great news with you, you say, awesome, fantastic, change your lives, and then you want to go back? The question is the same today. How do we, after all that Jesus Christ had done for us, how is it possible, or why is it possible that we want to go back to continue in the weak and the beggarly things that he has pulled us out of? Is it that we like the feeling of shackles? That without cold iron on our wrists and on our ankles, that we don't know how to live? If anybody has been to prison for a long amount of time, they call it they're institutionalized. The folks that have been in prison, they're institutionalized. They're pulled back. They've been in the system so long that when they get out, they don't know how to act. So guess what? They end up back in prison. They're used to the three meals a day in the cot, and however that structure is, they go back to it. Jesus breaks those chains. So why do we want to go back? Why should we want to go back as the church to the things that he's pulled us out of? I know I'm saying it over and over and over. Amen. and over again, but why do we continue every day to go back to those things? Why do we continue in our sin, even though Jesus gave us a key to be free? That's the problem that Paul had with his church. They wanted to go back. That was one of the problems. And the first century church, it's still alive and well today with the issues that these guys were running into, with the things that, with the truth or the people that they were letting speak into their lives. Secondly, it can be found in verse 10. You observe days, months, seasons, and years. He's saying that the traditional things that you have been pulled from, i.e. the Old Testament, those things, you don't have to do those anymore. You know, there was this group of people called Judaizers who were Jewish Christians who were going around and getting groups of people together to appeal to the Old Testament. They said that you have to be circumcised to get into heaven. Yeah, the gospel is good, but there's also, you have to be circumcised. You have to fall in line with Jewish culture to be accepted into heaven. And Paul is hearing these things, and that's why he's writing this letter saying, how can you say that? How can you believe what is coming out of these people's mouths? How can you hear this and say, this is true? I ask us the same thing. I've seen, you're scrolling Facebook and you see a snippet of a pastor come up and you say, oh, I'll listen to that. And you hear something that is completely out of line. You hear something that is complete, but you, from their congregation, you're clapping. You hear this is great. They have celebrities come in. And they introduce the celebrities. They have other pastors come in. They introduce all these pastors. And they say, oh, be like this person. And this is success. And everyone's clapping and clapping and clapping. They're not even reading the Bible. And their congregation is falling into what God has pulled them out of. You don't have to live that old lifestyle, but we continue to. You don't have to live that old way of living, but we continue to. He's saying you don't have to go back to the... He says in verse 10, you observe days, months, seasons, and years. You don't have to do that anymore. In verse 11, this kind of breaks my heart. He says, I am afraid for you. At least I have labored for you in vain. Was it all for nothing? Have you shared the gospel with somebody, discipled somebody, taught them the right things? And then all of a sudden they don't believe anymore? They heard something that scratched that itch on their ear. They say, oh, Phil, I like what you said, but this other church got it going on. Or this other doctrine got it going on. This other denomination, this other word of God. Have you seen the extra books in it? Wow. They got it going on. They tell me what I want to hear. Paul's wondering, is all this for nothing? All the things that I said, all the relationships and the communion that I had with you, was it all for nothing? There was one time you believed. There was a time that you were excited about the gospel. And now, in my absence, you've turned back to your old ways. Is it all for nothing? Verses 12 through 15. He talks about how the first time he ministered to these folks. He says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. He said, I was there. I preached the gospel. And listen to this in verse 14. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me. This is how they received him when they first heard this. And this is important. You received me as an angel of God. What Paul was bringing to this lost group of people, this truth, they received him as though he was an angel of God. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, I ran away from it, and it was in this church, and I was sitting back there. I said, I don't want none of that. I don't want none of that. I can't handle it. I came twice that summer. Can't handle it. Don't want it. Well, I get down to Bloomington on September 9, 2012. Guess what? That gospel was preached again. And the pastor who was preaching it, I looked at him, I thought, man, how does this guy know that? How does he know that this is what I need? How does he know? What is being described here is the same feeling I had to that pastor as he was preaching the truth of the Word of God. Wow. is this an angel sent from God to tell me that I need to hear this to get saved? This is what Paul is saying. You guys treated me as though I was an angel of God. You guys treated me as an ambassador for the Most High God. He even says, even as Jesus Christ. The news that he was preaching, something unlike they'd ever heard. And they were likening him to an angel, or even Christ himself. And they're so quick, in his absence, to turn around and run. He says, "For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." He says, you guys would have literally done anything for me. You would have plucked out your own eyes and handed them to me had I asked. That's how much they respected him. That's how much they cared for him. That's how the gospel affected them. They would have done anything for this man. What changed? What changed? What changed with you from the first time you heard the gospel and received it to where you're at right now? Was it somebody giving you something new? You say church is boring. The black letters in this book and the red letters in this book, I need something new. I need somebody who's going to tell me that my sin is okay. I need somebody to tell me that there's another way to heaven. I need somebody to tell me that everything I'm doing in my life is fine. I need somebody to tell me, to get on my side, to be tolerant of the lifestyle that I'm living. The first time you heard the gospel and received it, to where you're at now, what changed? What changed? What changed for these people? In verse 16 was, "Have I therefore become your enemies? Because I tell you the truth." People don't want to hear the truth anymore. Just as I was telling you guys about that guy at work, he didn't want to hear the truth of what was keeping me at Fort Wayne Metals. And that was a small thing. If he didn't want to hear that, I guarantee he didn't want to hear about the way to heaven. But if not that, I wasn't going to tell him. People need to hear it, but these people were sick of it. It's ridiculous, which is crazy to me, because there's so much more that you had to do in the Old Testament. And they wanted to fall in line with that and say, "Now we'll go back to our old ways, our old traditions and ordinances and all those things. We'll do that. We'll be circumcised and be good, but we don't want to fall under the law of grace." Nor did they want to hear the truth. They came from they saw a man, Paul, who was greatly respected among them, to being an enemy because of the truth. These people, these Judaizers, were pumping this stuff into them, a different way, a different gospel. And they were believing it. And they were believing it. I seen a pastor at a big mega church out in Oklahoma. When I talk about preaching the truth, or I talk about the truth of God's word, I think pastors, they want to take a step back, and they don't want to hit the hot topics, the homosexuality, the sex outside of marriage, all those big topic things. But this, I was hearing this little snippet of this guy, and he was talking to his church about transgender. And he said, "You know, I don't know if I was there in the beginning when God was creating man and woman, I might have said, you know, hey, is there something in between? Something that, for people that aren't really quite sure what they are?" And his church is cheering. And he says, "You need to hear my heart on this. You need to hear my heart. Have this experience with me so that you can feel the same way I do. Is there something in between?" God made it pretty clear, the truth in his word, that there's a man and a woman. But this guy is trying to twist it and say, appeal with me. Have my emotion. Have this experience. And that's what those pastors are pushing. Experience. Experience, church. If you don't leave out of here crying or happy, well, you didn't feel God. If you didn't leave out of here feeling on the top of the world, well, you probably didn't have a good experience. Who are we to try to reason with the truth of God's word. Who are we to say, well, I would have done it different? I would have changed the truth because it doesn't jive with my narrative. It doesn't jive with the lifestyle I'm trying to live. It don't jive with the hot topics of today's culture. Who are we to say, this is what I would have changed had I been there from the beginning? No, we would have been in the garden, just like Adam and Eve, and we would have messed up just like they did. That's where we would have been. We wouldn't have got to make the rules. We couldn't follow one. So who are we to question God's word, God's truth? These people, their ears were itching. They said, tell us something new. Tell us something better. Tell us something good. And that church, or that pastor was asked about gay marriage as well. And he threw a little theatrical pity party. He said, I don't know. How do you not know? How are you a pastor and not know what God's word says on that? How are you a pastor and you're leading your people astray? You're giving them what they want to hear so that your numbers stay up, so that your tithe and offering stays up. That you don't have to tell them the whole truth. You can dilute the truth because that's going to keep your attendance up. It's okay to question God and tell the church what you would have done had you been God. Silly. It's hogwash. It's ridiculous. But people are believing it just like these people did. Paul goes off for a few months, a few years, and guess what? Comes back. Didn't even come back. He hears about it, writes him a letter because it's a mess. All because it's years. All because of something new, something better. You know, people care more about being politically correct than biblically correct. They'd rather smooth people and get up on the side of them and put their arm around their shoulder and tell them that their lifestyle is fine. They don't call sin sin. They say they call it mistakes. Oh, he didn't sin. He made a mistake. These people in chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to grace in Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to prevent the gospel of Christ. So soon. Because they're hearing what they want to hear. They're being persuaded. Verses 17 and 18, and this is the people that were persuading them. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. They're saying basically they want to smooth you. Paul had righteous intentions with these people. He wanted to see them grow in Christ. He wanted them to follow in his footsteps and have the lifestyle that God wanted for them. They chose not to. They chose that listening to these people, whether it was economic or cultural pressures, whatever the reason was, they chose to do it their way. And Paul is telling them, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. He's saying they don't care about you. They don't really want you to be in line with them. They want to lord over you. They want to exclude you from what they're telling you. They want you to follow them and be zealous for them. Paul had no problem with zeal because he says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. He said, I left, and you turn back to this. They say when the cat's away, the mice play, right? That's the saying. I think if we take a step back and look at Wednesday to Sunday, Sunday to Wednesday, we can say the same thing. We should be zealous in good thing always and not only when I am present with you. We shouldn't only want God on a Wednesday night. We shouldn't only want the love of Christ on a Sunday morning. We shouldn't come to church for the experience, or the theatrics, or the production. We should come to church because God wants us here. We ought to be hungry for His Word. We ought to be hungry for truth. We ought to be hungry to take His gospel to a lost and dying world. Not just when church is in session. Not just when we meet at 6:34 and 10:30. Sunday at church. What about Monday, Tuesday? Have we fallen away? Monday, Tuesday? And then Wednesday comes and we're all zealous, we're all happy. We want to serve God on Wednesday. And then we leave here, we go to dinner, we leave here. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're back to doing the things that He's called us out of. Just to show up Sunday, like we want to praise Him. He says you should be doing it all the time. Even when I'm not present with you. You can hear the frustration in these words. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Paul's confused. Maybe, you know, feeling pain for these guys. He wants them to be transformed into the image of Christ. He wants them to have that relationship that he has with the Creator. It hurts him. It pains him so much that he likens it to someone in labor. It hurts him that they're turning away so quickly from what he had taught them. So quickly, without even thinking, without second thoughts, just doing it, running on a whim. Didn't you preach last week about not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? As soon as he's gone, they're on to the next thing. My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. I was debating on sharing this story, but I will. When I got when I graduated college, I think it was like May 15th or something. I don't remember exactly when it was, but I had the privilege to lead somebody to the Lord the same day, and it was, you know, my family was all excited for me about getting my little college diploma. So happy that I got it, and I was happy about it too. But I wasn't as happy as I was leading that kid to Christ, this high school kid to Christ. So I said, "Hey, you know, when I get home this summer, you wanna discipleship stuff?" He's like, "Yeah." He was all gung ho for it. It's like, "Cool, man. We'll set up time and we'll meet together and we'll go through the Bible, and we got these little books, this little set of books that we'll go through and we'll do discipleship." And he said, "Cool." So I meet at his house and we meet back in his bedroom and we'd go through it. Well, his mom got in the way. Come back and say, why aren't you guys doing this at the kitchen table? Why has it got to be in secret? Why can't you do it out?" And I said, "Well, I didn't think that you would want it out there. I know that the beliefs differ a little bit." "Well, you shouldn't be teaching him this, blah, blah, blah. He was raised this way, blah, blah, blah." Sound familiar? They're raised a certain way, got saved. Now they want to go back. And so we went back and forth for a while and, I go off, I move out, I get married. That lady got him going back. "You don't need that. You got saved when you got baptized when you were a baby in the Catholic Church. You don't need this. What he's teaching you is a lie. You don't need this. And guess what? Today, I can't even tell he's saved." You know, I wonder like Paul, was it for nothing? Maybe. But I know God gives the increase. I don't do nothing. Shared the gospel, worked with him, told him, let the wrong person speak into his life, believed it, chose to believe it. I hadn't stepped foot in a church since that. She was a 16, 17-year-old kid. She's 20, 25 now, going to be 26. Jimmy's always preaching, be careful who you let speak into your life. Be careful who you let speak into your life. Why is that? Same reason the story I just shared, and same reason that these guys are going through. If we're not solid, if we're teetering, Satan might just pull us off course. I'm not saying we're going to lose our salvation. I'm saying he's going to get you off course. He's going to get you to believe anything he can. It's important that we believe the truth. And he finishes up here in verse 20. He said, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul wanted two things. He wanted to be there with them, probably to knock some sense into them. But two, he wishes he didn't have to be so hard on them. He said, I wish I could change my tone, but I can't because I have doubts about you. The truth that I preached, it's going over your head. People are sinking their claws into you, and you're listening. I wish I could be there with you, and I wish I could change my tone, but I have doubts about you. See, sometimes it's necessary. It's important to keep us on track from time to time. Sometimes messages like this are good for us to understand that, hey, God expects us to do what he's called us to do. He expects us that when we hear the gospel, that we stick to it, that we don't go to and fro, getting thrown about by every wind of doctrine, that we know that the truth of God's word is the truth of God's word. There's no addition. There's no subtraction. There's no, I like this part, I'm going to leave this part out. None of that. That we might believe the truth and live as Paul did, which is preaching the truth of the gospel, teaching the truth of the gospel, the word of God, correcting those who are steering off onto a false doctrine, false gospels, making disciples, and at the end of it, being the people that God asked us to be. Kind of hard to be the person God asked you to be is if you don't know what he wants, if you're not sure what truth is. I have I'll finish with this. I have a woman who I work with who is going to, we do prayer requests, and today she said, hey, pray for me. I'm going to a spiritual retreat this weekend, and I want to draw closer to God. The spiritual retreat is not what you and I would expect. It's a worldly, open mind. Whatever higher power you believe in is how it's going to go. And so I prayed for her. I said, pray that God can open her eyes to the truth, that she might not be tossed to and fro, that she can see that this book, front to back, everything in it is the truth. You know, it's funny, everybody wants to get close to God by other means, but they won't open this to figure out how to do it. Guys, my plea for us tonight is that we hold fast to the truth, that we stick to the path that God has put our feet on, that we don't waver, that we don't end up like the church at Galatia, that we don't end up like these people who want to go back. That's a choice that we all have to make. The weak and beggarly things that they're reaching for, that we oftentimes go back to, Jesus can fill all those voids. But it's up to us to go to him. He's there. He's waiting. And I'm thankful. Let's stand.